You are listening to Pastor of Adult Discipleship, Reverend Tommy Bolin, teach on Chapter 5 of Each for the Other by Dr. Brian Chapel on December 5th, 2010, in a Marriage and Family Bible Application course at Coral Ridge Presbyterian Church.
Thank you for your church. Help us to be committed to accomplishing your purposes, not ours, for the advancement of the cause of your kingdom. For the sake of Jesus, we ask all this. Amen. Just a few points this week. If you read the chapter, and we pray that you're reading it, please. It's working on our marriage. It's opening up some great dialogue for us. Brian Chapel's talking about a woman's dignity, the care of another. The most important thing that I think we need to get out of this entire understanding, because there are no ready-made answers to all of the questions, and we're getting a lot of questions from a lot of people. What about this? What about a wife doing that? What about a husband doing this? The most important thing that we need to understand when it comes to submission is that as Paul gets into talking about wives submitting, he's already made it clear in Ephesians 5:21 that we're all submitting. All it is a picture of what Jesus himself did, and we'll read that passage in just a moment. Very familiar passage in Philippians 2. We have a tendency to think that, you know, the women are put here in a particular place and men are put here. It's wrong. What we need to remember, when you go back to the beginning, that's why if you don't go back all the way to creation and you start in the garden, you have it all messed up. What happened in the beginning after God said it was good, it was good, it was good, it was good? Every benediction on everything he created except one thing, and what was that? That man would be alone. So why the woman? Because the man in God's eyes was incomplete. If we get that, it changes the way that we understand how the two are supposed to be interacting. Submission does not identify inferiority. Jesus Christ himself, the Son, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in submission one to another from all eternity. So we need to keep that in mind. Equal worth. Now here's the key that we need to understand. We've said this often. Equal worth does not demand equal work. Well, you're doing this and this, and I should be able to do this too. God has a better plan than we have. Your value and your worth has nothing to do with what you do. That's the point of listening to the pastor preaching about the gospel and why we need to keep that before us. If your value is dependent upon what you do, then I hope you're doing well. And those seasons when you're not doing well, I hope you can deal with it. That would be a terrible way to live life. And yet we bring that into our marriages at home. But we bring that in because we are so influenced by the culture around us. And let me just unpack something very, very quickly so that you can say, yeah, that's true. We talk about a biblical worldview. We can't get into all of that today. But barely 7% in the Church of Jesus Christ have a legitimate biblical worldview. It's almost hard to believe, but it's true. So here's what's happened. Because we get the opportunity and the privilege to work with young adults. Here's what's happened in the Church of Jesus Christ. Instead of raising up men who are ready to go out into the world and take responsibility for themselves, for a wife, for their family, for their church, and for their community, they can't even take responsibility for themselves. So we perpetuate adolescence, and we have 30, 35, 40-year-olds who have never, ever, and I'm not talking about those who have been actively seeking and pursuing to grow up into Christ, but those who have no interest in growing up. And then the culture tells our young ladies that there's only value and worth in you if you go out and do what a man has done. Get all of that done first, then when you're 30, 35, start maybe to give some consideration to possibly settling down and have your 1.2 children. Listen, and don't misunderstand what I'm saying. What I am saying is, without a biblical worldview, we mess up the story. We begin to write our own. We take the pen, and that's what's wrong. There's not a woman going out and working. That's biblical. The Proverbs 31 woman worked. What I'm saying is, the influences of our culture are permeating inside of our churches. And we are making decisions in the lives of our children based on what the world thinks is best. That's what's happening. I mean, we're dealing with it all the time because I deal with the high schoolers and college kids, and they come back and we listen to the things that they're saying. We listen to the questions they ask and the ones they don't ask. We're not training them, as the Bible says in Proverbs 22, in the way that they should go. Cultural forces are casting shadows on biblical perspectives. Keep that in mind. Now, there's only a few points I want to make, but let me ask this question right up front. And this comes right out of the book. Everything we're doing is coming out of the book, and then some of the things we take from other areas. If God values each person the same, if he does, how can the Bible teach that a wife should submit to her husband? The answer resides in understanding two things. The requirements of submission are not limited to women. Men need to get that. And number two, the requirements of submission do not change the value of individuals even when their duties vary. We're not all supposed to be doing the same stuff. So here's the question, and he posted in the book, who's more valuable, Billy Graham or his wife? I mean, it puts it in a great context. We have to understand that in God's economy, everyone has equal value. Tullian's no more valuable than the person sitting in the pew in God's economy, and he would tell you that. That's the whole point of understanding his story. When you don't understand his story, then we start to write our own, and then we start to submit and follow the story that the culture has been writing. And then a woman has to base her value on her success, her income, the number of children, the success of her husband. Instead of understanding God's perfect plan and purpose for man and woman. Submission never requires... So we want to make sure, one more point from last week, because this touched on a nerve, and again, we want to be very sensitive to this. We don't have answers to all the questions. The answers are in the scriptures. But even there, we want to be very careful and very sensitive. There's a lot of pain that a lot of people are going through. And in particular, there's a lot of pain that a lot of women are going through, living in homes with ungodly men. So what we want to be very clear in saying, and we want to repeat this again and again and again and again, when we talk about submission, submission never requires a woman to submit to sin. We need to remember that. And I know sometimes then that the circumstances become difficult, and I'm not minimizing any of that, so please don't misunderstand me. We deal with this. We sit with women. And with men and with couples. We're dealing with it. And it's a very difficult thing. But the ultimate understanding, and we read some of those stories in the book, when a husband is leading sinfully, not only do you not have a duty anymore to submit in God's story, you absolutely have to rise up. And I know that can be very difficult. So keep that in mind as we just briefly work through this. Keep 5:21 Ephesians in before you all the time. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. The esteem of a Christian wife. Here's a quote from Brian Chappell. Remember, there's a couple points on your sheet. We're just going to, a couple lines for each one. Brian Chappell wrote this, because biblical submission requires the expression of one's gifts on behalf of another, there is great dignity in God's expectations for wives. See, we have to understand what the Bible's talking about when it's talking about submission. The expression of one's gifts on behalf of another, that's exactly what George just said. There was no way for him to do it without her. That was God's perfect plan. To bring that perfect person, not that she's perfect, but that perfect person for him to complete him. And I bet he'd say she's not perfect. She'd have more to say about him.
I
bet you won't. You better not. But that's the perfect union in God's story to accomplish what he just accomplished through them and everyone that supported them and prayed for them and worked on their behalf for the glory of the King. That's an amazing thing. Those gifts that Heather has wasn't put on the shelf. They were exalted. They were lifted. Those gifts were at some point a great encouragement to George in helping him to give more of his gifting. That's an awesome thing when we get that. See, we have different duties, but the value is the same. The problem is when we start seeing value and worth from a man-centered perspective, and we base it on the wrong things. Common denominator. The Bible is clear. Wives submit to husbands, children to parents, slaves to masters. But all of them submit to God. It's an awesome picture that the scriptures show us. And submission is for the glory of God and the good of those who willingly submit. See, if I were writing the story from the beginning, I wouldn't have wrote it the way God did. I'm not God. He wrote a perfect story. We messed the story up. What happened when the story got messed up? They took the pen, they started to write it, and the story got messed up. What was the problem? Submission. You can say it pride. There's a lot of different key words you can use from the scriptures, but what ultimately was it? It was a lack of submission. They no longer wanted to submit to the will of God. It wasn't enough for them to be made in the image of God. They wanted to be God. So they listened to the serpent. The second voice that shows up audibly for them, now they have an opportunity to pick. They're stuck on the horns of a dilemma. Listen to God, listen to Satan. And what do they choose? They choose to listen to Satan. They choose to serve themselves. They no longer want to submit. What was the problem with the fallen angel? No longer wanting to submit to God. That's the problem in our marriages. That's the problem in our churches. That's the problem in our government. That's the problem everywhere. Not understanding God's perfect plan. Well, why should I submit? Because he said so. You don't get a vote. It's a great place to be when you finally understand that, as difficult as that may be. God's plan is perfect. And he uses imperfect people in order to fulfill his purposes. Let's read Philippians 2, 3 to 8. Let me just read it to you. And after we read this, we really don't even, there's nothing more need to be said. When we fully grasp what's going on here, then it's easy to understand. Philippians 2, 3 to 8. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. In Jesus submitting to the will of the Father, in the ultimate story, did that make him inferior? Of course not. That's the whole point in understanding submission. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit from all eternity together. The submission of the Son and the submission of the Spirit to the Son does not make them inferior. They have different duties. They perform different roles as the triune God, but each with the same value. Man, when we get that, then it changes the way that we look at how we're supposed to be living in our homes. We're all supposed to be submitting. We're all supposed to be living for the other. Using our gifts, talents, and abilities to build others up. Not to build our own little kingdom and to satisfy our own selfish desires. And yet that's what we do. In God's economy, because each person has a heavenly mandate. Remember, we have to go back to the beginning of the story to understand what God's perfect plan was. And remember what we said, it didn't mean that everybody was going to be married, in as much as most will be, it didn't mean that. It meant that man was to be in community and relationship. That's what it meant when man, there are some, Paul says that some are given the gift of celibacy. So they're not in a relationship with the opposite sex. They're not doing that. So you have to get to the deepest level of the understanding of what God was speaking about. He was making man in his own image, and God being triune, which we made clear in relationship and community one to the other, man was made for community and dependent upon God from the beginning, not after the fall. Now it reaches its crescendo in painting the picture of the church to Jesus in the physical institution of marriage. Okay, so we understand that. But it doesn't mean that everyone is married. It means that everyone has been called out of intentional isolation to live in community and relationship with others. And understanding submission and what it means out of reverence to Christ. It's really an orientation of the heart. So just think about it in your own life. Are you more oriented outward or inward? I won't answer mine. Because it's true. How often our orientation turns in on ourselves, wanting to satisfy our... Just yesterday, again, she was fussing at me. She was. But I gave her a good reason. Just oriented on me. Me. And that's when I take the pen and start writing my own story. I don't want to submit. I don't want to submit. Brian Chappell said this: the Bible frees men and women from the human grids of power and accomplishment that supposedly determine worth. God removes the comparison and performance price tags we put on ourselves and replaces them with knowledge of our infinite value to God's eternal purposes. What does that sound like? Sounds like our pastor preaching. That's the point of understanding the gospel. It's not just to get people saved. It's to keep you from messing up. To keep before you your position in Christ that never changes because of what you do or don't do. Imagine for a moment if that was true. It's true for athletes. Take professional athletes out on the field. When they perform well, they play. When they don't perform well, they're kicked to the curb. We have a tendency to bring that into God's plan for humanity. It's wrong. There was one that did need to perform. Who was that? Jesus. It wasn't you. Okay? Because you couldn't do it. So when you ask the question, were we saved by works? You say, no. Yes, we were saved by works. His. He lived the perfect sinless life and died the perfect sinless death and took all of our sin upon him. Why? Because of your infinite value and worth to him. That changes everything. That's the key in understanding what God has called us to. So when you have a bad day, he still loves you. And when your wife fusses at you, he still loves you. Even if she doesn't. For a moment. Listen, imagine if you thought that that was the kind of God that you served. And we do at times. All of us do. You do feel performance-based, even with God. You go through a bad season and you say, how could I possibly be his? How could I possibly, after what I've done? And then you'll have someone come and show up and say, yeah, how could you be his? You know what Steve Brown says? You couldn't even ask the question, how could I be his if you weren't? Oh, you need to get that, those of you who are sinning boldly. You need to get that. There are questions you can't ask if you haven't already been saved. See, that's the beauty of understanding the Reformed faith. You didn't come to Christ. You didn't reach out and grab that life vest. You didn't do any of that. You were dead. And until God raised you from death to life, that's the whole point of understanding the gospel. It has nothing to do with you. If you thought it had anything to do with you, would you be here today? We wouldn't be. We'd be on a beach. How could you possibly be here after looking at your past week? Did you have a great week last week? I want you to look back. Look, 168 hours. I want you to tell me how many of them hours, other than the times you were asleep, you weren't messing it up. That's what I want to know. Other than the ones you were sound asleep. That's the whole point. And if we got that, we wouldn't be so angry at each other. We wouldn't be so quick-tempered and so judgmental. We would receive each other in love, knowing how bad we really are. Man, that's... Who is more valuable? When you understand the picture of who is more valuable, let me give you a scripture verse. 1 Corinthians 12, 21. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. Let me just ask you this. We do this with the kids all the time. I know we've done it in here, but let me do it with you one more because it fits perfectly right now. Everybody knows the Pledge of Allegiance, yes? What does it begin with? Say it. What does it end with? Gotcha. Gotcha. Come on. What does it end with? All. We each need all of us. We set up a tier system even in the church. We've got elders, and they're a little bit above deacons. Oh, I don't want to be a deacon. I want to be an elder. I don't want to be an elder. I want to be the senior minister. I don't want to be guy in the pew. Who does that? We do, because we start writing our own story. And we start placing value on positions because of what society has convinced us to do. And God says, you're silly. The woman you don't even know who's been praying for you for the last 15 years has the same value as the man standing out in front of the pulpit. That's what we need to remember. Here's what we tell the kids. You're valuable and you're needed. How much so? When you don't put in the gifts, talents, and abilities God has given you, we're all diminished. You need to get that. You say, what difference does it make? It makes all the difference in the world. You know why? You see all those stories? All those stories are connected. See, the problem is we think we have disconnected stories. That's how we approach the Bible. 66 books, all the individual chapters. We pull a verse out and we say, here, this is what you need to know. No, that's misconstruing the story that God has put before us. It's one story. And your story is connected to countless others. You're not individual. And you're not isolated. You can't do what we like to do. It's my life. It's not your life. Well, I can do whatever I want. No, you can't. I try to tell the kids, no. If you're his, you've been purchased by the blood of the Lamb. When we get that, it starts to change the way we look at how God has called us to live in submission one to another, out of reverence for Jesus. Two more quick points. Come on. The glory of a Christian wife, listen to this, right out of the book. The dignity of a Christian wife shows not only in the sacrificial calling that she shares with all God's people, but also in the glory of purpose God grants her. To understand this dignity of purpose, consider the goals our society often advances and advocates for women. In contrast to the biblical perspective that a woman fulfills heavenly purposes in marriage, the modern perspective taken to extremes, that's a key word, shackles women's worth to mere standards of income, title, and accomplishment. The perspective teaches women that if they have not sufficiently risen in corporate stature or professional recognition, then they are less valuable than those who have achieved more. Worth becomes directly tied to a row of figures in a bank book or a line of ink in a year-end report. Now, that doesn't mean that God doesn't take some of his covenant daughters in marriage and raise them up corporately. If you misunderstand that on either side, then you've distorted the scriptures. It doesn't mean that. What it means is, as that woman has been raised up into that corporate position of influence and power, she still understands the biblical formula that it's God's story and he comes first, and if she's married, her husband's next. And if she has children, they're third. That's the key in understanding how all this works. It doesn't tell every woman to be barefoot in home and in the kitchen. We're just distorting it. We're distorting it on either side. That's not what it says at all. God has raised up covenant daughters to be in those positions. If those positions are being used and those gifts are being submitted for the good of God's story and the family. That's an awesome thing. And some of you know exactly what we're talking about. But when we distort it on either side, let me just be real brief, because we'll have to shut it down on this. We're at Total Wellness. We opened the Wellness Center. My wife graduated from college. She was going to open a State Farm agency. I met her, sold her a bill of goods, and she bought the whole thing. Bought it all. I told her about all the stuff we were going to do, and 8,000 square foot home on a point lot on the intercoastal. Man, we were pagans, by the way. But I painted everything we were going to do. She just dropped everything. And off we went. 91. We opened it up and off we went. But we always had a plan. We said, you know, as we're growing and we're building all this, and it wasn't God's story, it was my story, Tommy's story. And we said, you know, when we have children, then we're in agreement. Yes, I want to be a full-time mom. Until they grow up and they're in a position where we can get them in school, then I can come back. I can do some things at home, but that's my first priority. So we're going along. We've got all these clients, wealthy clients. We're doing it. All of a sudden, Brock shows up, and she disappears. No. So people are asking, where's Kim? Where's Kim? Oh, she's full-time at home now. Oh, sorry to hear it. At that point, we're saved. Now we're Christian, and we're realizing, oh, my. That's really the message that it sends to those in the world. That now she's given up the biggest part of her life. Her identity of who she was because of what she did, never realizing that her identity was never in a job. It was never in a status symbol. It was always in Christ. We didn't know it before we were saved, found out after. And people used to be even bitter, thinking that I forced her to go into the home. It was bizarre. We'd be out and say, oh, how you doing? What are you doing? Oh, I'm full-time mom and wife. The looks on people's faces, and that's what we're teaching our covenant daughters. That's wrong. We're teaching them what the world wants them to know. Send them out until they're 35, get all the accomplishments, and then consider whether or not it's right for you. And you know what? Don't even do it. Just have your child anyway. Think about what's being taught. You can be incredibly successful as God's covenant daughter in the corporate world. Climb the highest mountain and be fulfilling God's perfect plan and purpose for your life when the priorities are straight. And we know some who have done that. It's an awesome thing. If we distort this on either side, then we've done violence to the text. And what we've done is we've taken the pen and we've made the decision to write our own story. One final point, and we'll pray. The church is supposed to be affirming this as much as the husband is supposed to be affirming this. This is supposed to be an affirmation that starts in the body of Christ. We need to be teaching and preaching on this understanding to all of our covenant daughters and our covenant sons so that they understand what the model is supposed to look like in the home, because we realize many do not have a good model to actually see. We say to our children all the time, be careful looking too closely at the model that we're giving you. We're trying to give you the right model, but we know that we're failing often. So we want to keep bringing them back to the scriptures to make it clear what the model is supposed to look like. So, one final point. Affirmation of the glory of a wife who lives for another should be one of the great ministries of the church. Sadly, we have trouble offering it because we have trouble remembering that submission is an arranging of one's gifts under the purpose of God rather than a universal code of behaviors. We create tensions that needlessly deny women opportunities to serve God. One body, many members, different duties and responsibilities, but all of equal value and worth. That will never change in God's economy. Everyone valuable, everyone needed for the body to fulfill the purposes that God has given to it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for George and Heather today, for their testimony of your work in their lives. We thank you for this study. We thank you for what you're doing in the hearts of so many who have communicated to us of what this class has opened them up to. Lord, use it. Grow us up. Grow those who are married. Grow those who are single. Grow your entire body up into Christ. And help us to understand that when we submit and surrender to you, we begin to live the gospel for the glory of the King who died to give it to us. For Christ's sake, we pray. Amen.